turn to a couple places. I'm going to read a little bit more maybe than normal from the text involved. But let me take you, if I could, to 2 Peter 1, 2 Timothy 1. 2 Peter 1 and 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Peter 1 first. Second Peter chapter 1. And you'll notice down starting in verse 16. 2 Peter 1:16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, which when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's the voice from heaven. Amen? And this voice which came from heaven was we heard it when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So what you heard from heaven, Peter, and what we have in the Bible is not the word of men. Amen. It's the word of God. Amen. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And again, let me read just a few verses here. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, sorry. Verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us, given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So his admonition, hold fast the form of sound words. Wonder what form those words take. I think they're probably in the pages of the Bible. Amen. Let's pause there and have a word of prayer. Now, Father, come to you this morning. Ask your presence with us here as we teach for just a little while and preach for just a little while. We just sang that song, Father. It lights up our hearts as we think about the finished work of Jesus Christ in our behalf. If there's somebody here this morning lost, I pray you might not offend them, Father, unnecessarily. But I pray that you might show them that there's a bunch of fake religions around. And then there's the real thing. And there really is no comparison. We pray you might help us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now these two passages are but two apostles that testify of the unavailing work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean the unwavering, rock-hard, steadfast, certain, sure, absolute work of Jesus Christ in our behalf. It's a great thing to have. Peter would be very difficult to argue with. He said, we have not cunningly devised fables. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We heard his voice from heaven. And what you have is better than that. Amen. It's a remarkable thing that you have a Bible that's better than a voice, an audible voice from heaven. Furthermore, Paul jumps aboard on that. He said, we're not called to be ashamed, but a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling. It's all been made manifest. He brought life and immortality to light. And I just want to say that I know whom I believe. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. 1 John 1, John said in John said in 1 John 1, it's been a long couple of days, folks. Well, he said, no, this is something that we saw that we handled. We handled with our hands the word of life, and he's talking there about the Lord Jesus Christ. So these guys, there is real for these guys. And I would point out to you that, you know, you hear a lot in Roman Catholicism about apostolic succession and all those things. Here's how you succeed the apostles. Here's how you get plugged into their line. You believe their words, hold them steadfast in your heart, and you are in an apostolic successive line. You go, by believing the word of God, you go all that way back through the apostles to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, with that stated, what those apostles established in their writings is, first of all, certainty, absolute steadfast surety that this is right, that this is true. And the second thing that's involved there, without really being mentioned as such in the two passages that we mentioned, was the joy of it. The fact that somebody can be glad, the fact that there's a gratification, a joy in knowing what's right, knowing what's true. And so those guys set it down, set it steadfast, so that you and I are not called to doubt. We don't have to doubt. We don't, in walking by faith and not by sight, we're not walking around just hoping something's going to happen good for us spiritually. We're in the promises of it in the Word of God. Now, with that said, there's this gladness that sets in. The title of the message this morning is Sure and Glad. Because against the backdrop of what the apostles say is absolute certainty, the absolute finished work of Jesus Christ for each one of us, and a gladness that comes from it, that is set against a backdrop of an awful lot of history and an awful hostile world. There are all kinds of strange, paganistic, cultic religions out there, and I'm not going to be able to go down through an awful lot of them, but I just want to make sure that we get the lasso around things that apply to us a little bit. You know, when you go all the way back to the ancient Israelites as they came into the land, they immediately encountered, and there were immediate encroachments because they didn't do all God said to do, of the Amorites and the Ammonites and the Canaanites and the Philistines and the Jebusites, and all those different pagan peoples had pagan gods. So then all through the Old Testament, as the children of Israel gradually yielded more and more to the sway of those pagan religions, they of course yielded sway to the pagan gods that were part of it. Chemosh and Chiun and Molech and Ashtaroth and Baal, and you can go on down a long, long list. And eventually the Israelites intermarried with the people of those lands, and they adopted their gods. And so they immediately, you know, kind of left the faith. When I think a little bit deeper in history as it could come forward, how Christianity was born into a Roman Empire, at the time of the Roman Empire, into this vast system of philosophy. And the Roman Empire, I know, is highly looked upon these days, and general society is nothing to look upon with positivism. Caesar believed himself to be a god. He was a true tyrant. He was a true fascist. But Caesar thought himself to be a god. Christianity was illicit. It was an illegal religion. You were not allowed to even keeping it to yourself. You were illegal. You were an enemy of the state by believing Christianity in the Roman Empire. So what came from that, of course, was persecution and the purges, the 10 official and so many more unofficial Roman persecutions were literally our kind were tortured to death. So when I say that the apostles were certain and they give me a book of certainty about what my faith should be, I shouldn't be allowed to be glad for that. Because I'm not involved in a system like the ancient pagans. I'm not involved in a system like the Roman Empire. Paul himself fell prey for a while before he got saved. Because while he was a Jew and part of a Pharisaical system of Judaism, those Pharisees readily went about and gave him authority to go around and compel Christians to blaspheme. He tortured them, tormented them. He said, I punished them off. I compelled them to blaspheme. I was exceedingly mad against them. That's what he said. He said, I was exceedingly mad. He said, I was crazy with it. And don't be shocked if you hear that sometimes religion can make you crazy. Amen. I'm not talking about a Bible-believing faith either, but I'm talking about some of the things that you see in this world. And so Paul said, I was mad with it. As time went forward, around 500 AD of the Christian, quote-unquote Christian era, there was something that rose up, properly speaking, in reality, called the Roman Catholic Church, Roman Catholicism. And I know that that's a very popular thing these days. And sometimes when you say the word Catholic in general public, they automatically think Catholic. That's where their mind immediately goes. I want you to know that Roman Catholicism is one of the greatest cultic systems ever set up. It has imprisoned and damned untold billions over the last 2,000 years, over the last 1,500 years of people into hell. It is built upon a system of deceit, fables. Its roots are paganistic. It abides in apostasy. It is vile. It is witchcraft. It is Satanism. And they have murdered and tormented and killed untold millions of people. They subjected untold numbers of countries into their system and started wars to convert people to their way of viewing things. Now, I know that that's not how you view your average Catholic neighbor, because he doesn't even know about all that. But I'm telling you, that's where they're at. Now, I'm not trying to offend anybody this morning, but it's probably going to get worse. Because if that started around 500, by right around 600 AD, there was something else that started up. It was called Islam. And that was raised up by a pedophile who had regular epileptic seizures and saw fantastical, nonsensical visions of a bunch of nonsense. If you ever read the Quran, you will be reading nonsense. It reads nothing like the Bible. I'm not just being harsh. I'm not talking about going and throwing bricks at Muslims. I'm telling you they're wrong. I'm telling you that what the apostles established here in our text this morning is that there are some things that we can be absolutely certain of. These are infallible truths. And we're called to be glad that we have something these folks don't have. Some of you used to be Catholic. My wife used to be a Catholic. But it is a joy to know that the things that they say are not true. And there's something else I should add here. I should add that, as you all know, about 24 years ago, the Muslims made a big splash in America by running a couple planes into the World Trade Center. And we were truly given a baptism there, an introduction to their ways. And we can talk more about that in a second, but I want to just add, there's also this other thing that I need to get my lasso around before we go on with the sermon. And that is, there is this atheistic, evolutionistic humanism that has swept our land for many years now, but it is now coming to full fruition. It involves evolution and environmentalism on a regular basis. As bad as the Bible says adultery is, the product of adultery commonly is just folks routinely killing the fruit of that adultery at will, thousands upon thousands of times a day. If adultery's wrong, then killing that which comes from it is worse. Amen. You have to understand that. So that's become okay. That's become an absolute foundation of some politics. There is adding into this thing the LGBT, BLT, SUV, XYZ. There's 57 different genders, and the transgenderism that has now produced. I'm sorry, freakazoids.
Come on.
That when you don't agree with them, what comes from it is riot, murder, assassination. Along the same parallel track runs the upheaval social that runs through our midst all the time. We hear about it all the time. The news lays it out all the time. But there's always somebody that's ready to riot, ready to kill, ready to go to war. They're ready for civil unrest at any time because they have been brainwashed wrongly from history, and they think they are owed something. That's almost like a religion these days. Now, all this is summed up when we say, the small g god of this world, small g god, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine on them. Amen? Now, I say all that to say that the title of this message is Sure and Glad. The apostles set forth in their writings an absolute certain faith. And we're supposed to be gratified in it. We're supposed to be glad of it. It's supposed to rejoice our hearts that we have something so much better than Islam, than Catholicism, than secular humanism, than the nonsense that we hear. And so I want to talk to you for a little while about that, if I could, here this morning. And I have just a few things to say. First of all, I am glad for the fact that I have a God that does not require vile, immoral acts on my part. It was 24 years ago, roughly, that Islamists destroyed a large part of New York. And of course, they ran the planes into the Pentagon and all those sort of things. You saw demonic fanatics kill themselves. And through the years, by the thousands, they bombed so many other places. They have strapped bombs to their children. They have glorified the death of men, women, and children for the simple sake of just destroying somebody else. I am so glad that my God does not require me to go kill somebody. In Roman Catholicism's place, I'm glad that it doesn't call me to go torture somebody into believing my faith. You could not pay me to torture someone to convert to my way of thinking, to convert to my God. Not interested. I'm glad that I have a God that does not require vile, immoral acts. In Roman Catholicism, it was routine through the better part of 1,000 years that somebody should be arrested for believing different than Roman Catholicism. You take them in, you strap them to a chair, and you fry them till they're dead. You torture, you pull their guts out. You allow a horse to drag them across a stony field until they're dead and their guts are dragging out. This is the Roman Catholic Church, and most folks don't even know about it.
That's right.
They don't read about it. They think that Catholics are Christians too. They are not.
Yes.
They are not. I am glad that I have a God that does not require that I murder, steal, and lie to please Him.
Amen.
He has never required anything of me that defies my moral conscience. Now, there are times I'm not comfortable with what he tells me to do because I just don't want to do it. But it's never been because he said, you need to do this and it's going to be hard on you because you don't really believe you should. He has never required me to defile my conscience to serve him. He does not desire me to stand here and tell you that I can turn this cup of wine into the literal blood of Jesus Christ, and you to come up here and drink it, partake of a cannibalistic sacrifice, literally, that I'm going to turn this bread into the body of Jesus Christ when I ding the bell and break the bread, and Jesus is going to be in that bread. You come up here, let me put a wafer on your tongue, and you can partake of a cannibalistic sacrifice by that body and that blood by which you are saved until that bread and blood passes through your digestive tract, and then you're back in trouble. So make sure you come back often. Folks, you said we laugh, and it's one of those deals that's really not funny, but you laugh because there's nothing left to do. You laugh because it's, first of all, in setting it up in the setting with these words, it sounds ridiculous, but it's true. I'm just saying that I am glad that I have a God that does not require vile, immoral acts. Did you know that on my most selfless, sold-out, fanatical day that I serve my God, you don't have to worry the least little bit on the day that I am the most fanatical about my God, it makes me a better man instead of a worse one. You don't have to fear for your lives when I go fanatic for my God. When I'm as sold out as I can be for my God, you don't have to worry about your wives and your children. If you put a gun in my hand, a knife in my hand, or for that matter, put me at the controls of a flying 747, you don't have to worry that I'm going to do any harm to your family and your friends. Now, I'm probably going to crash the 747. That much is true, but I'm going to fly it out over South Dakota somewhere and kill a buffalo or something. I don't know. You don't have to fear for your wives and children, though, and that's really the point. You don't even have to fear for your buildings. I'm not interested in blowing anything up. And that's on the day that I'm as sold out as I can possibly be for my God. Because I am grateful that I have a God that does not require vile, immoral acts. My God, if he needs vengeance, can avenge himself. He's plenty big enough to do it. In fact, Gideon's dad said, if Baal be a God, let him plead for himself. And so I'll witness for the Lord and stand here and preach the Bible. But I'm not going to throw a brick at. I'm not going to come punch you, much less stab you or kill you. If he wants you dead, he can take care of it. It won't be me. And I'm glad that I have a God like that. I'd like to say, secondly, if you'll turn to James chapter 3 just a second, let me get another text here. And again, to set this up, the apostles said that we have a faith that's absolutely steadfast, certain. There is no doubting. It's the infallible truths. And when I go learn what that means, I am glad for something. I'm glad about the same thing that Paul's glad about. I'm glad that I serve a righteous, holy God that does not require of me some vile, awful deed to be right with him. Right? Notice in James, and why I can't find James this month, I'm not sure. James 3, probably because I'm talking. James chapter 3, go down to verse 13. Let me read that. Who's a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. Here it comes. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. There's a devilish wisdom. There's a wisdom that comes by devils. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, God's wisdom, is first pure, then peaceable, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now, I want to just say that I am glad for a wisdom that is not earthly, sensual, devilish. There's a God in heaven that grants heavenly wisdom. And then there's a wisdom that's from down here. And it's a worldly wisdom, and the devil's involved with it. And I say that to say this. You know, on 9/11, 2001, there was a great wisdom placed on exhibition where a bunch of fanatical men for a false god managed to hijack airplanes and drive them into buildings and kill untold thousands of people. And imagine being placed in a situation where you had the choice to burn to death or jump. What a horrible thing. What a horrible way to go. Roman Catholicism has shown profound wisdom in always being movable and always shifting so that it's hard to tell where she's at. She now has convinced the better part of America and maybe a better part of the world that she's perfectly harmless, and yet she is guilty of the deaths of 60 million or more people who were tortured to death in the Middle Ages because they would not baptize their babies and believe like her. She is guilty of untold wars. If you think that's a wicked thing to say, you just need to read Revelation chapter 17 and 18. Because the Lord has much harsher things to say about that old whore than I'm saying. Don't be offended. Please don't be. Don't think that I'm talking against you if you're a Roman Catholic. I'm talking about a religion that captivates people's minds and thwarts them and vilifies their morals and then tells them lies and deceives them. So they think that Mary is the Queen of Heaven, that she's effectively a goddess, that she's a mediatrix, that she's a greater mediator. They don't need a mediator named Jesus Christ. They need Jesus' mom. No, I'll take Jesus every day. I know this probably could seem to some here harsh, because you don't hear this very often, but I just came from a meeting, so I got to preach. I can't let this sin go, you know, but the point is, I'm glad for a wisdom that is not earthly, sensual, devilish. The devil is a deceiver, he's a liar, he's a murderer, he's a thief, he's a proud rascal. That's how he operates. He's out to deceive you and put you under his thumb and under his foot so that you are subject to a nonsensical religion of one sort or other. And so he can take you all the way to hell, holding your hand, and dump you off in hell there. And I just want to say that on the day that, again, I am a complete selfless fanatic in devotion to the God of the Bible, it does not make me a worse man. Amen. But a better one. It makes me a better father. It makes me a better husband. It makes me a better friend. It makes me a better pastor. I harm nobody. I punch nobody in the face. And I certainly don't skin anybody alive. Amen. I certainly don't torture anybody. I certainly don't deceive their children. And I'm certainly not going to be a pedophile.
Amen.
Let's not forget that.
Yeah.
I'm glad for a source of knowledge that doesn't turn me into a crazed lunatic. James 3:17 says there that the wisdom that comes from above, from the Bible, is first pure and peaceable, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we read, it says that he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God didn't have to deceive me and lie to me. He didn't have to jack me up in a fit of sensual passion to get out of me what he wanted. He didn't work on my pride to make me his servant. He humbled me. He brought me low and converted me so I could be a servant. And I'm glad that I have access to a wisdom that is not earthly. It's not sensual. It's not devilish. I'd like to say furthermore, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. And I know that most of you know the verse, but it says, therefore, if a man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'm glad for a God that does not require vile, immoral acts from me. I'm glad for a wisdom that is not earthly, sensual, devilish. I'm glad for a faith that changes my life for the better, not the worse. Whether it was Osama bin Laden or some of the other master engineers of various bombings across the world through the last several hundred years and so on, because there have been lots of bombings that go that are not as that were not as big as 9/11 and all those things. Each one of those fanatics one day had a conversion, a day in which they really, really became believers to the point that they were happy to kill a multitude of people. They were happy to strap bombs on little kids and send them into bus stops and train stations. They're willing to go start a war and hide behind the women and children shields to keep from getting killed themselves. That's the kind of faith that they have. My, what an improvement. My, what a uplifting humanistic thing. Didn't that make them such better men and better women? And the answer, of course, is no, it didn't. But I have something that no priest or no terrorist or no imam or Pharisee can deny or torture me out of. I'm a better man, a better husband, a better father, and a better friend for having placed my faith in Jesus Christ. Nobody has to worry about their wives. Nobody has to worry about their kids. And I tell you what, I would dump a religion that left me the same or else made me a worse devil than I was when I started.
That's good. Amen.
If I have given my faith to a God who now wants me to turn around and go kill a bunch of people, I'm out. And you should be too. And I would, by the way, resist a social cultural movement that in general is busy trying to just jack people up and cause them to riot and burn cities and overthrow every social and cultural moral that there is. Every immoral thing is now allowable, and it's even cruel to shoot somebody in the head in public, to kill them. If I were you, I would get away from a bunch of people who are busy trying to jack me up, and instead of increasing my faith in God, they're trying to work me up so I'll be willing to go kill somebody else. I would leave a religion like that behind. Because I am glad. I'm glad for a faith that changes my life for the better and not for the worse. I'd like to say further, look in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7. Cutting close to the quick this morning. I don't understand that. I'm not trying to offend anybody. But in a world this size, even with the kind of church that we have, you hear news all week. You hear that side of the story all week, and you probably have given only a few hours, very few hours, to knowing what God said in general. You probably spent more time with TV and radio this week, internet, than you have in your Bible. It's very common, and sometimes maybe you have one. Somebody has to be on a computer all day for a living. All I know is that you start spending time like that, and I just want to say it can turn you, because the world is all the time, 100% of the time, trying to turn you against the God of the Bible. trying to jack up your passions. It's trying to impart to you a sense of overthrow, a sense of revolt. It's trying to convince you of things that aren't even true.
Amen.
So that you would be less of a Christian. And that you would be less affected by the God of the Bible. Now I want to say in Hebrews chapter 7, there's something else I'm really glad of. Hebrews 7, go down to verse 26. Now of course it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. I'd like to say that I'm glad for a captain whose attributes are unassailable. I'm glad that my banner bearer is not a maniac, a lunatic, some freak who sees an angel who has 500 wings and then marries an 8-year-old girl and calls it legitimate. I know it's terribly offensive, but Aisha brought her dolly to the marriage bed for Muhammad. Don't you even start to roll your eyes at me, because that's true. I say that to say, I'm glad I have a captain who has unassailable attributes. He was not a maniac. He was not a fanatic. He was not a loose cannon. He was not some half-wit loser. He was not a half-wit tyrant. He was not an imbalanced fool. He was the God of heaven. And he came down here and did nothing but right and told nothing but the truth. And I'm glad to have him as my Savior. I'm glad I don't have to claim the name of Muhammad or the name of Buddha or the name of one of the popes. You realize the Pope calls himself the Vicar of Christ, the very presence of Christ on this earth. Can you imagine he wants me to call him a Holy Father? Wearing a backwards collar and a dress?
Yeah.
I don't think so. Do you know, you don't know probably, if I could encourage you, would you go look it up and read about some of the atrocities of the papacy, of things that happened in the Pope's house, of the skeletons buried, of the women's lives destroyed, of the children's lives destroyed, of the entire peoples destroyed for the sake of his ambition and villainy.
Amen.
Can you tell that I believe what I'm saying?
Amen.
Well, you don't have to believe me for my sake, but you should go read so that you can believe it too. Because you need to know. This is not some alternative to being a Baptist. It's not some legitimate alternative to you know, just another name you tag on yourself if you're a Christian. That's not what Roman Catholicism is. I want to say I'm glad that my captain does not have someone to embellish the facts after he's gone. The Bible says of the Roman Catholic Church that her ways are movable. So that you can't figure her out. Her ways are movable. And so they go back and rewrite history over and over again. They try to bury the bones and bury all of the bastard children produced by wretched, wicked men. All the pedophilia that's been covered. And they're not the only group that's involved with pedophilia. But I just want you to know that that is one of the groups. I'm glad that Jesus Christ is a prophet that is not a pedophile or wife stealer. I'm glad that my priest is not a threat to my children, which is a very present reality in other places in this world. By the way, I'm glad that he doesn't need a co-mediator. I'm glad he doesn't need any help in the redeeming process. And he doesn't. He doesn't even need me, but all I do is believe in him, and it's a done deal. I know that some of you are going, oh, this is hard this morning. I'm so sorry. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?
Come on.
My Lord doesn't need any assistance. And like I said, the captain of my salvation doesn't have to have somebody go behind him and rewrite history so that it's okay. It's never happened. I want to say that I'm glad look in Jude verse 3, the last book of the New Testament before Revelation, Jude 3. And I'll be getting done here pretty quick if you're uncomfortable. But Jude 3 says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That was once delivered. I'm glad that I hesitate to use the word, but I will just for the sake of convenience this morning. I'm glad that I have a religion. Even though I don't call it a religion, it's a relationship, right? But I'm glad for that, just the sake of clarity. I'm glad that I have a religion that doesn't have to cover its blemishes. Nobody has to go back and rewrite anything about what happened in Christianity. You say, well, the Roman Catholic Church killed a bunch of people. Yeah, they're not Christians. I'm glad that what I have is a Bible. And I owe the Lord apologies for my feelings. But there is no apology for the faith of the Bible. There is no need to apologize. I'm glad I have no fear of discovery, no fear of exposure, that my Savior will turn out to be a fraud. That they're going to find his bones somewhere. They're not going to find Jesus Christ's bones anywhere. I'm glad that I don't have to ever face the fact that somebody's going to be able to stand up and say with legitimacy, the Bible's a fake. Because it's not a fake. Well, I can show you, didn't the apostle say many infallible proofs? Well, it's not a fake. I'm glad that I don't have a list of failed promises that God failed to keep. I don't have a false God. Boy, aren't you glad you don't claim the name of Chemosh or Moloch or Tammuz or Ashtoreth. Man, I'm glad that I can call on the name of God knowing the Lord Jesus Christ who loved me and died for me hears me. And that I have no fear that there's this great character blemish on Christianity that will destroy it. If the truth be known about Islam, it's gone. If the truth really is known about Roman Catholicism, nobody should believe in it. Amen. If the truth be known about the Bible, everybody should be in here. This is true. I'm glad I have a religion that doesn't have to cover its blemishes. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1 more time since you're nearby. 2 Peter 1 and verse 16, it iterates, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. I'm glad that I have a record that is not subject to man or the devil. See, it says down at the end of the chapter in verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You see, I have a record that I go by, and it's called the Bible. It was written by eyewitnesses of His Majesty. And what they wrote down are words that God gave them. And I have a record that is not subject to man or the devil. The devil can't destroy that book. And man will not succeed in destroying that book. Now, man may deceive me into thinking that it's illegitimate, but I don't intend for that to happen. And I want to say lastly, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm done. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I've not tried to come this morning with a chip on my shoulder or anything like that, but even with visitors here, there are times that, you know, somebody just needs to be slapped in the face with, they're busy trying to thwart and pervert all that's right and true. And you shouldn't let them do it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul said this, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted." And notice, from the simplicity that is in Christ. I am so glad that with all that the apostles and the prophets and the scripture writers were inspired to write, I am so glad that I have an opportunity to know God in simplicity and truth. But in the end, it's really not that hard. Oh, there are depths here that we can spend the rest of our lives trying to dig out. But in the front end of it is Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. He is the capital W Word of God. He is the faithful and true witness. And if I simply go to him by faith through the scripture, I get to know God in simplicity as in truth and in truth. Without all the other nonsense of all that Buddha brings to the table, and all that Muhammad brings to the table, and all that Allah brings to the table, we just throw them out because they are irrelevant. They are irrelevant to you. And they are irrelevant. They are a waste of time. They are a blasphemy. If somebody is trying to get to God through them, he's wasting his time. He's going to go to hell. Because it was Jesus Christ that died, was buried, and rose, and then ascended, and at this moment ever liveth to make intercession for me and you. He's trying to overturn and overthrow all these other influences in our lives, all the things that we've been taught sometimes, you know, by our society, by the news, and so on, that only works to overthrow all that's right and good in our lives. Some along the way became cruel to riot. Some along the way became, you know, cruel to become a freakazoid in college. I'm sitting here a college graduate. And look at me, I'm perfectly sane. So when I come down and there's people, other college graduates here, and there are other folks going to college, good, I'm glad. Go and get what you need and do well at it. Be a testimony there at it. But don't let them pervert your mind. Because one of the commonest things you can go see any time of the day, week, or year, if you care to go looking, look at it, colleges are turning out freaks these days. Kids go away 18 years old, and don't look now, but your brain ain't ready yet. Usually. And man, they come out and they have perverted views on things. They have been so influenced by wicked men. They have been reprogrammed. We've seen it happen in Christian colleges, and you see it happen in secular colleges. I just want to say, ladies and gentlemen, the only safe place to resort for truth is the book. And you have to have Jesus Christ to understand the book. I say all this to say, because I could rant, I suppose, the rest of the day. You probably wouldn't like me for that, so I'll quit. But I am glad for an opportunity to know God in simplicity and in truth. It all aligns with this book. And I'll say this in closing. I'm glad to be right. If I line up with that, I'm right. Not for my right's sake, but I'm right because God's right. God told me what to believe about stuff. I just have to go find out what he said. Listen, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ this morning as your Savior, forget about Muhammad. He's a disgrace. He's a blasphemy. He's a false god. Allah doesn't exist. At best, he's a cheap demon. It's true. It's true. Don't think for a minute that Mary can do a single thing for you. Don't think for a minute that that old reprobate, the Pope, has the slightest power with God. He doesn't. He's an apostate. He is a living devil. He's an antichrist. He teaches people that he can turn the wafer to the body of Christ and the wine to blood. And if you eat that wafer and drink that wine, you'll be saved until you pass it through your system. Then you get to start all over. Yeah. And I'll tell you that you have to be buried in his graveyard and be baptized in his water and wear his ashes on your forehead to really be right with God. And that's ridiculous. Don't you think that Mormons are pretty weird for having their own underwear? Well, why wouldn't you think it weird that some guy stands up here and performs a pagan witchcraft mantra and claims to be able to turn wine and bread into the body and blood of your Savior, God manifest in the flesh? And if it really happened, wouldn't that make you a cannibal? See, this is offensive. I don't care. I don't care. Isn't it a better resort to simply know God in simplicity and truth through his Son who paid the price for you and offers you eternal redemption for free? Now, I'll ask you this in your head. Is there anybody here that doesn't have that kind of eternal redemption for free? Because if you'll come and let me know, I can show you from the Word of God how you can get it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Along with getting Jesus Christ through the Bible, the other joy you have is that you get the Bible, which is the embodiment of all of the manifest knowledge of God. It is the very mind of Christ. It's the very thoughts of God put on paper. From now on, you can know exactly what God thinks about matters. And that's the perspective from which I come this morning. I am glad to have the mind of Christ. Not in my head, but in my Bible. I'm glad to have access to it. Would you like to have access to it? Let's bow our heads and pray.